A reading from the first letter of Peter in the second chapter, beginning in the fourth verse. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourself, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Grace, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you were God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that they, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
What a day this has been thus far. Thank you for the invitation to be back with you. Many of you will not even remember I've been here. I do. I can remember all the occasions. In fact, I was on the trustee board of Samford when Beeson was founded way back in the 20th century, 1988, almost four decades now. And I must say to you that every time I've been in this chapel, I'm captivated. I just want to look up all the time because of the featured reformers there and the highlights, the saints of yesteryear. I don't know about you, but at times you get into a bit of an identity crisis. Nowadays, we have to have IDs. It's not a matter at my point in life whether I'm going to the doctor. It's just which one and when. I've added a long list of them, and I'm going to add one more, a psychiatrist, pretty soon to that list. But when you go there, you have to produce identification along with your medical cards. And I just give them the driver's license, and they hand it back. Well, I go to vote, same thing. I know that's controversial, but there are a lot of times when I'm at the airport included, I have to show identification. But my identification is not my identity. Now, the identity in modern culture is one that is up in the air big time. I'll have to tell you that most of us are identified, whether we like it or not, by what we do. And for 28 years, I've been doing the same role, having the same role of executive director, and for all of my life, since I was 12 years old, I have been doing something in terms of work. So I'm going through an identity crisis, and I thought I'd turn this into a therapy session today and share with you, because I am advancing toward the retirement time of January 31. I knew the day would come, at least I thought it might come. Someone asked me, "Did you plan to work this long?" And I told him I didn't plan to live this long, so working this long. But really, identity is not a 21st century or a 20th century problem. Identity crisis is not. In fact, I think one of the main examples of an identity crisis is one Simon Peter, who is my topic today. Simon Peter, I'd like to describe it. I will have to tell you the series on television, The Chosen, has destroyed my caricature or description in my mind of Simon Peter. I've always thought of him as a short, stocky guy with big quads from pulling the nets, big arms, and with one hair on his head, and he was combing it every day. I thought of him that way. I've always had fun with Simon Peter. I've always loved to pick on him because he was impulsive, impetuous. But then again, I could see myself into, every person can see themselves to some degree in Simon Peter. Well, if you would ask Simon Peter early in his life, who are you? He'd say, I'm a fisherman. That's all I've ever known. I am good at it. All you have to do is ask me. I'll tell you how many fish I've caught. The fishermen's stories today, the fish always get bigger in the retelling of it. You understand that? Well, Simon Peter probably had some of that in him as well. Until one day, a turning point, when the famous biblical words were uttered, come, follow me. And all of a sudden, the fisherman became a follower. And you think, well, that's a happy ending. But the trajectory, the story of Simon Peter, most intriguing. I never tire of reading it, studying it, discussing it, or preaching it. Simon Peter was struck by and overcome by overconfidence. He was a natural leader. I think he was charismatic, even though he just had one hair on his head and he was short and stocky. He was the one they looked up to him, those other disciples. Not just James and John, all of them to a great extent. You hear more out of Simon Peter because he hated silence. When Jesus would say something and it would hang out in the air a little while, Simon Peter had to say something. Oh, he was a follower, but he didn't really know himself that well as a follower. When Jesus said, you will deny me three times? Oh, no, Jesus. Now, I don't know about these other peckerwoods, but not me. I'll not deny you three times. These guys may do it. These fellows over here, they don't know what they're doing, but I'll never deny you. And then, of course, in just a short order, he had to eat those words. And the Bible tells us after denying Jesus three times, he went out and wept. Wept bitterly. I don't know if you've ever wept bitterly in your life, but it's the most intense form of weeping. It's a primal scream in your soul. So you would think, that's a great place to stop this tragic story. But then again, when Jesus resurrected from the grave, God raised him from the dead, he had those appearances. And one of them given to us in John 21 eloquently. He had given up, maybe, gone back to being a fisherman. A fisherman, a follower, a fisherman. And then there was a fireside, just like where he had denied Jesus, another fireside. This time, Jesus is preparing the Lord's breakfast. Not the Lord's supper, the Lord's breakfast. And they all come to shore, and of course, we know the story where Jesus asked him three times. Is that an accident, coincidence? No, it's intentional. Three times. Simon, do you love me? Oh, yes, Lord. Simon, do you love me? Well, sure I do. Simon, do you really, really love me? And the follower, the fisherman who became a follower, who became a fisherman again, is now becoming a follower again. Because inside, he's wept bitterly, but inside, he's having a whole transformation taking place. Because now everything Jesus had said and everything he had heard had become inculcated in his life. Well, you fast forward, in 40-something percent of the book of Acts, Simon Peter's center stage. Unlikely as it may be, a fisherman who became a follower, who became a fisherman, who became a follower, is now the face of Christianity. We know the story of the sermon at Pentecost and what happened. But in the early church, Simon Peter was the leader until he had to hand the reins over to the Apostle Paul. But for today, if we could interview Simon Peter, if we could just take a moment and just say, Simon, come back to life. Come here. on this day in early March 2026 and talk to us, I would ask him two questions. With all you've been through and your identity crisis over and over, the ebb and flow of it, you found your true identity in Christ. And his face became your face, so to speak. Would you just tell us, answer two questions? And it found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. The first few verses, verses 4 through 8, Simon Peter, this is what he says. Simon Peter, tell us who he is. Tell us who Jesus is. And he does a good job of it in the only way he could do. Remember, he's not an educated man. He's not like Paul. So what does he do? He resorts to terminology he knows best. Well, Jesus is the living stone. Now I want you to know, we hear that and it just means almost nothing to us. Okay, he's a living stone. But stones don't live. This pulpit, if I were to say this pulpit here is a living pulpit, you would say, okay, he's got dementia for sure if he thinks that pulpit is living. So you take two competing truths, put it together, and Jesus is the living stone. He knows, Simon Peter knows something about stones. His nickname is Rocky. I don't know what kind of boxer he would have been, but he was Rocky. And so he knew about stones. He could hear the words of Jesus and Bonius, Caesarea Philippi. Upon this rock I will build my church. And he thought, yes, he's the living stone. And he's asking us to become part of his spiritual house as living stones. Something else he is, he's the cornerstone. We're still with those inanimate objects who become life. Cornerstones were very important back in the early days of architecture, and I'm not an architect. I will tell you that today in Baptist life and church life, a cornerstone is usually a marker in front of a church that tells when the building was built. The poor pastor who was the pastor during the building program was run off afterward. Well, that's what we think about a cornerstone. But really, the cornerstone in the first century and before was the linchpin, the archaeological glue that held everything together. And he's saying Jesus is not only our living stone, but he's our cornerstone. He's the one who holds it all together for us. That's who he is. But then he gives an interesting expression in verses 7 and 8. Who is Jesus? He said he's the precious one. Now, think about this. This rugged fisherman is now talking about something being precious. It reminds me of the time I used to make fun of grandfathers who showed me pictures of their children, just a little kid there. All of them look similar when they're born. Their eyes are looking around, and they've got a little half smile on their face trying to figure things out. I used to say, oh, yeah, yeah. Well, when I became a grandfather, of course, I went around on an apology tour to all grandparents. And I'm glad to be a grandfather. I'm glad to be a father and a husband. But I would tell you what Simon Peter's use of the word precious. I'd say those, every night when I pray for my precious grandchildren. Now, what does that mean? That means something special. It's not a feminine word, not a masculine word. It's just a realistic term of superior value. And what he's saying, he is the precious one. But those who do not see him as the precious one, they stumble all over him. He becomes a stumbling stone. We're celebrating our 250 years of history this year. Unless you've been in a time tunnel somewhere stuck in the past, you know that's happening. Well, Thomas Jefferson was one of the key founders. He played his role, big role. Interestingly enough, though he was purported to have written the Declaration of Independence and was a major player there and been President of the United States, Secretary of State. His greatest achievement, as you look at his headstone, is founder of the University of Virginia. I think he loved academics. But Thomas Jefferson, smart as he was, stumbled all over Jesus. In fact, he decided to do his own Bible, take out everything that's miraculous. You can find it. Go on Amazon. You can find the Jefferson Bible. And the end of the Gospels is there. They laid him in the tomb. Now, he's not the only one that stumbles all over Jesus before people did and afterward. They get maybe to a close point of trying to identify with Christ, but they just can't make it work in their minds. So you have your choice. Either he's the precious one or he's the stumbling stone. Well, that's who Jesus is. Now, Simon Peter, help us understand who we are. Who are we? We're many things in this society, in this culture, but who are we now in relationship to Jesus Christ? He said, well, there are three things I'd say about that. Simon Peter was a good homiletician. And he gave us in verses 9 through 12 a description of who we are that we need to be reminded of so that we will not have an identity crisis relating to Jesus. We'd know who we are. First, he said, you are his priests. People in the first century and before, that resonated. They knew what priests were, but now he's telling common, ordinary people, you, because you're in Christ, you are his priests. Now, I come from a very blue-collar Baptist background in which I did not appreciate as much as I do now the Catholic Church, because I don't agree with them theologically, but historically, that's our history is wrapped up there, even from the Protestant Reformation and before and later. But I'd have to tell you, on one occasion, I was overcome by an overwhelming sense of stupidity. And I decided, when they were popular, to buy one of these collarless shirts, white. And I put on a navy blue jacket. And I made my, as a pastor, my rounds at the hospital. And I was called Father four times. Yeah, we're a little bit averse, if you come from my background, to priests. And yet he calls us that. Literally from the Latin, we're to be bridge builders for Jesus. Now think of it that way. Makes a whole lot of sense. Human bridges, as it were. What do you think our missionaries do when they're serving abroad? What do you think people do when they're in a different kind of culture trying to relate? They're trying to bridge build. So you are his priest. You are his people. That sounds so nebulous. You are his people. Now, why I think that's very important, he says, once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you were outside his mercy, now you're inside his mercy. You're the people of God. That term denotes and connotes a sense of possession. You are his very special people. When I was in my early days of pastorate, we had military people, as we still do, coming from other nations. And many times, where they were serving, they came home with a wife. And one of them in our church came home with a South Korean who could not speak hardly any English. We live in a community now in Prattville. Now, you can't get your mind around this, but we live in an international community in Prattville because of the military. She couldn't speak a word of English, but she worked on her English, mainly watching television. Maybe that's a good thing for television. A lot of internationals do that. And she decided she wanted to be a true American citizen, a little bit more complicated then than now, but she went through all the rigors of being an American citizen. So the next Sunday, I saw her in the Sunday school area, the educational building, and she was running down the hallway, throwing up her hands and saying, Pastor, Pastor, I'm an American people now. The joy in her was indescribable. And yet with us, who are his people, we often feel ho-hum about it. Why are we ho-hum? Because in the language of the Old Testament, we become at ease at Zion. We have forgotten our first love in the language of Revelation. We need to be his people. That's a true identity we have in him. Peter would go on to say, you are his pilgrims. Now, verses 11 and 12, he talks about sojourners, exiles, pilgrims. During the Great Depression, there was, almost 100 years ago, a very important song that was sung so often among the Negro spirituals, but also in the white community. This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My, have we lost our pilgrim status? We forget about being priests, we forget about being his people, and we forget about being his pilgrims. We're just passing through. But we act like holy homesteaders. We make sure we go to the doctor like I do, we take the vitamins like I do, we take the statins like I take. And when McDonald's made those brand muffins, I ate those things like everything. Because as great as heaven is, we want to stay here. But actually, this world is not our home. We are just passing through. You may not know him. I wish you could get to know him. You may have heard his name. His name is Thomas Terrence. Now, Thomas grew up in Mobile, Alabama, but lived in Mississippi, and he had one very bad mark against him. His identity was wrapped up in prejudice. He identified very early in his age, growing up in Mobile, with the Ku Klux Klan, KKK. And so much so, he was radicalized by them. And you'd have to say, when we describe a terrorist, they fit that. He blew up a Jewish man's home with some help, put in prison, escaped prison with another man, and the other fellow was killed. He was put back in prison in solitary confinement. Finally, a guard who saw something in him realized he had that anger, that prejudice. Prejudice, in my own mind, is fear. The flip side of it is fear, which leads to anger and prejudice. He handed him a Bible, and he said, now, I know in solitary confinement you don't have much daylight, but you use it well. Quit thinking about yourself. Read this book and find out who you are. And he did. Later, starting Bible studies, interracial Bible studies. His 35-year sentence was commuted to 8 years. He left, went to seminary, later got a doctorate, received a doctorate. This would be good in our English. He received a doctorate and became the president of the C.S. Lewis Institute. He has a book entitled, Consumed by Hate, but Liberated by Love. He would tell you early on his identity was prejudice. He would tell you now, my identity is in Christ. May his tribe increase. And may today, thanks to people like Simon Peter, used of God, simple, ordinary man, used by God to help remind us who we really are. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here, for the opportunity to share with these fine people on their pilgrimage to serve you. And, O Lord our God, we pray that in the midst of all the turmoil that we're experiencing, the chaos in our world, that we might find the clarity that comes from knowing our identity in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Receive now this benediction from 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Go in peace.